A joy and privilege to preach God's word to you this morning. Turn to your Bibles to Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 25, and we'll read those together. So Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, and hear God's word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's begin the preaching of the word with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it penetrates our hearts, for how it convicts of sin, but also how it encourages us for the coming week. I pray that your word would, that you would use it in each of our lives. And I pray that we would be willing and to glorify you in everything that we do. That we would seek the ultimate home that we have, which is in Christ for eternity in heaven, in Zion. I pray that we would live with that wonderful promise in our minds. And I thank you so much for Pilgrim. I pray that you will bless this body as well. And I thank you for your word. And in Jesus' name, amen. So by way of introduction, we have all experienced losing our assurance of faith. Singler Ferguson, which some of you may have heard of, he's a Reformed Presbyterian pastor and speaker as well. He explains that the assurance of faith is the conscience confidence that we are in a right relationship with God through Christ. It is the confidence that we have been justified and accepted by God in Christ, regenerated by his Spirit, adopted into his family, and that through faith in him, we will be kept for the day when our justification and adoption are consummated in the regeneration of all things. And we'll explain a little bit what that means, but it's a longer quote, but yet we often, brothers and sisters, we often do not have confidence in Christ. It may be from a mere feeling that God is far away from you in your life. Or maybe it's the feeling of shame and guilt over sin that we believe can never be forgiven. Maybe we have difficulty accepting the reality that God is gracious and loving, as he says in his word. Maybe we forget that God has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Maybe the experience of anxiety and depression that makes resting in your salvation very difficult. At the core of your depression or feeling of depression is the feeling that you are not saved. It may be the feeling that Christ can never love a sinner like you or me. But possibly you feel the weight of your sin like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, as many of you have heard of that book, I'm sure, but don't know how to take the heavy burden of sin off your back. You can say with Paul in Romans 7:24, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Maybe it is that you can confidently say that you have never known a day that you did not know Jesus. But you believe that there may be something wrong with you if you do not have a drastic testimony. or conversion experience. You compare yourself to them and think that maybe you aren't a Christian if you are not always passionate about living for Jesus each and every day. Additionally, Satan hates it when the Lord's children are resting in their assured faith. Not only does our own flesh tell us lies about the character of God and our salvation, but Satan also hates it when God's children are passionate about Christ and are assured of Christ's love for his children. So others have been disobedient to God and live in sin, even though they still profess to be believers. This passage is for you as well. It encourages you to come back to Christ, to put your desires in Him instead of your sin. So brothers and sisters, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 is a message for all of you. If you are overwhelmed by your sin and feel a need to come to Christ, come to Him in repentance and faith. Turn away from your sin and come to Jesus. The message in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 is especially for you who are distraught by your sin and through the prompting of the Holy Spirit see your need for Christ. In many regards, this passage is the application of all the passages that came before it in Hebrews. It is a summary of Hebrews, could be summarized in one sentence. Jesus is better. The book of Hebrews is ultimately a sermon to give hope to the wayward Christians who are tempted to drift away from the gospel reality of Christ and the fulfilling and fulfilling all the Old Testament promises and sacrifices. Jesus Christ is the greater Moses, Joshua, Melchizedek, and he is our great high priest. He's greater than all the high priests in all of the Old Testament. Hebrews encourages us that we do not need to go back to all the sacrifices and ceremonies of the Old Testament. We do not need to go back to our old ways. We see in Hebrews that Christ is the fulfillment of all those sacrifices, ceremonies, and promises. He is the great sacrificial lamb, and he is our great high priest. We will deepen our understanding of this passage in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 in exploring 5 points, 2 main points, and then 3 points of application. So here are the points that we will be talking about this morning. So for number one, we have confidence to approach God. And then number two, our second main point, is we have a great high priest. And then there are also 3 let us statements. Let us draw near, and these are in way of application. So let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider. So let's explore the first point this morning. So we can have confidence to approach God. And this is found in verses 19 and 20. So if you want to turn there again, verses 19 and 20 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the word of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that's through his flesh. So imagine that you were a Jewish priest in the time of Jesus. You knew about a teacher named Jesus who came to Jerusalem and claimed to be God. You knew about his miracles and his healings. You knew about his teachings and his claims of being the Messiah. You knew about his many parables, and you knew that he was captured by the Romans and was on trial by the Jews. He must merely be another one of those teachers, you think to yourself. Did you believe it? Well, maybe it was true, but who were you to say? You wanted to believe in Christ, but the Romans were still ruling, and there was no end in sight of the Roman rule. This must not be the king that would restore Israel to its former glory. Until one day, an incredible thing happened. The curtain was torn in two, in half, from top to bottom in the temple, between the most holy place and the rest of the sanctuary in the temple. And actually, Matthew 27:51-53 confirms this when it says, "And behold, a curtain of the temple torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were open and the bodies of the saints were raised. Coming out of their tombs after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." You are filled with awe and cannot believe your eyes. Although you did not understand these events, you thought to yourself that maybe Jesus was the Son of God like he said he was. So there's much significance back to today. with the writer of Hebrews mentioning the curtain in this passage. Since the most holy place is unveiled through the blood of Jesus, you and me can have confidence to come to God in prayer and be with him. And miraculously, we do not need a high priest to mediate between us and our holy God. We do not need all the various ceremonies that make us distinct from other nations. We do not need all the tedious sacrifices, since we have the ultimate sacrifice founded in the blood of Jesus on the cross for all of us. More than that, we do not need the whole temple and tabernacle system. The curtain has been torn. We can see through the inner holy place of the temple now. The curtain has been torn because of Christ and his work and his resurrection for us. The inner parts of the temple have been unveiled. Christ now dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. Paul actually applies this reality to sexual immorality when he explains in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, saying, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price." So we only need Christ as our high priest. Christ is the great mediator between God and man. So thus, the word therefore in this passage is focusing on what came before, where the writer of Hebrews talks about Christ being the ultimate sacrifice for sins. So fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not need to look to someone or something to give us forgiveness of sins. We look only to Christ to forgive us our sins. Additionally, we have an invitation to come to the most holy place. So this mention of the holy place is very, very intentional. The high priest, and only the high priest, could go into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement. And we actually read about that in Hebrews 9 just earlier. And we'll read verses, turn to Hebrews 9, 6 and 7. So just a couple pages over. These preparations, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing the ritual duties, but into the second, only the high priest goes. He, but once a year. and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. So Christ, however, has created a way for us to come to him without doing any of the sacrifices. We, brothers and sisters, have unlimited access to Christ. Through the blood of Jesus, the curtain is torn, and we have direct access to worship and pray to God directly. So Hebrews 9:12 says, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of a blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Brothers and sisters, the reality is that the torn curtain gives us courage to come to Jesus's presence as a child clings to his or her father. We have direct access to Christ himself. Praise the Lord for that reality. So we have seen that Christ has provided a way for us to boldly approach him. But we also see in verse 21 that we have a great high priest. And I'll read verse 21 in chapter 10. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to Christ. So we have assurance of salvation, not only because of Christ's body was torn for us, but because we have a great high priest who is Christ. Brothers and sisters, we can do away with all the former sacrifices, the priests, the tabernacles, the feasts, since we were all pictures of the ultimate, since they were all all pictures of the ultimate priest, who is our sacrifice and dwells with us. The core message of all of Hebrews is that Jesus is better than all that. Why would you want to go back to all that? What are some things that we seek to go back to in the Christian life? Don't we sometimes try to make Christianity based on works? Don't we want to be in control of our own religion, our own salvation? Are there times when you want to be your own priest? The writer of Hebrews emphasizes that if we go back to our former religious ways of sacrificing animals and going to the Levite priesthood for forgiveness of sins, we have missed the high priest who has defeated death once and for all on the cross. So there are also times when we present our good works to Christ, which are dirty rags without the blood of Jesus. We need Christ desperately as our high priest. So why would you ever want to go back to something that is incomplete or our own self-righteousness? What a disaster that would be. The hymn called Rock of Ages in verse 3 says, and I know you know this verse well, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. So we give Christ nothing, yet he makes us white as snow. So we have all heard the saying that the grass is greener on the other side. It is used to convey what many people believe, if that they could just change their situation just a little bit, they would be better off. If they could just be that popular person, life would be better. Or if they could just change their job, their life would be much better fulfilled. Or if they could just go back to the good old days when life was so much better. Well, this is very much what those in the book of Hebrews was written about. And what they were saying as well, those that the book of Hebrews was written to. Yet God, through the writer of Hebrews, tells them and us that we have a great high priest who is the Messiah. Why would you want to go back to the old religious system in the Old Testament? We have something so much greater. So in summary, from verses 19 through 21, we see that we have a new and living way to God. So look at verse 20. I'll read it once again. By a new and living way, they opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. The word new in the Greek literally means just slaughtered. It is related to the many religious sacrifices that they have been doing in the tabernacle, which is fulfilled through Christ. The blood of Christ has been spilled on the cross, and the curtain in the temple has been torn. And so we have free access to our Lord and Savior. Brothers and sisters, this is absolutely amazing and spectacular. It is totally unlike any religion in the whole world. If you do not know this Savior, repent and believe that he has spilled his blood for you and is resurrected on the third day for you. See your sin, but also see your need for the Savior. If you are a believer, know that you have eternal access through the blood of Jesus to come to Christ and be embraced by him. Hebrews 7:25 summarizes this reality when he says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." So like we explained earlier, Hebrews is ultimately a sermon and not a letter. Thus, like many sermons, he makes extended arguments and then interrupts his arguments with practical exhortations and applications. So verses 22 through 25 are one of those application passages. So I'll read these verses. So 22 through 25 in Hebrews 10. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast with the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another in love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So there are three "let us" statements in those verses. So the first "let us" statement is, "Let us draw near to God." And then the second one is, "Let us hold fast." And then number three is, "Let us consider." So let's start with drawing near to God in verse 22. So let us draw near, and I read verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Our primary way to draw near to Christ is through prayer. Prayer is difficult for many of us. It is difficult for our fleshly desires to take time out of the day to quiet ourselves and to pray to our Lord and Savior who desired for us to talk to him. Many times the hardest things to do are the most that are edifying are also the things that brings us most reward for us. So brothers and sisters, This reality is very true with prayer. Prayer is much more than merely asking God for things. Prayer, as Psalm 62, verse 8 says, is pouring your heart before Him, who's Christ. Brothers and sisters, prayer is much more than merely asking God for stuff. It is a conversation with our Lord and Savior. It is heart work. And I quote, heart work, as Guy Richard says in his book called Persistent Prayer. Guy Richard also explains in his book, and I quote, to say that prayer is pleading is therefore simply to say that it is a expression of the Christian life. When we pray, we engage in heart work. We commune with our Lord, with the Lord, and we experience real intimacy with the God of the universe. This, brothers and sisters, is absolutely incredible. God invites us to draw near through prayer in confidence. We have confidence through the blood of Jesus. Not only that, but prayer is the relationship glue, as Guy Richard explains, that ties us to Christ through a union with Him. So how do we come to the Lord in prayer? Well, I'm glad you asked. We come to Christ with a sincere heart and with assurance of faith. A true sincere heart is the opposite of a hypocritical or doubtful heart that many of us come to the Lord with. How many times do we come to the Lord with a heart that is not pure or repentant how many times do we just not even come to the Lord in prayer? Christ cares about our most innermost being. As Guy Richard goes on to explain, prayer is therefore the necessary manifestation of an ongoing faith relationship with God. And for that reason, prayer is absolutely needful for salvation. I think that if we truly believed that prayer is absolutely crucial for the process of becoming holy, then we would be more fervent and would have greater urgency in our prayers. So secondly, we also must pray with full assurance of faith. What does that mean? Well, it goes back to all the promises of God throughout the Old Testament and throughout the whole book of Hebrews. Hebrews 6:11-12 explains this fact, saying, "And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Thus, this is not a blind faith, as many in the culture believe faith is. But this is an assured faith upon the promises of Christ. And this is an assured faith in the promise of the second coming of Christ. So A.W. Pink, who was a theologian and pastor a couple hundred years ago, says, "Full assurance of faith points to a heart resting and relying upon the absolute sufficiency of the blood of Christ, which was shed for my sins, and the efficacy of His present intercession to maintain by standing before God. Faith looks away from self and eyes to the great high priest, who takes feeble praise and petitions and renders them acceptable to God. But let not Satan deter any timid child of God from drawing near unto Him, because fearful that he neither possesses a true heart or full assurance of faith, No, if he cannot consciously come with them, then let him earnestly come to the grace, throne of grace for them. Brothers and sisters, this is our hope. We have a Father and a good friend who we can come even when we feel less than adequate to come to him. And actually, that's a good way to feel, less than adequate to come to Christ. About 2 years ago, I was really struggling with my prayer life. I asked one of my professors in seminary if he had any tips on getting my prayer life up to par. Well, he looked at me and simply said, "Just do it." And he said, "Don't overthink it, just do it." At first, I was thinking to myself, "Well, thanks a lot, I already know that. I already know that I should pray. Can it be more than just merely just doing it?" But the more that I thought about it, the more I started to think, that was really a profound statement. In many ways, prayer is like talking and getting to know a good friend. Prayer is relational and conversational. To get to know God, we must communicate to him. We can't get to know someone without clear and vulnerable communication. The same is true with our holy and loving Savior. So additionally, look at the last part of verse 22. It says, "With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies wash with pure water." This is a reference to the washings that the priests and Levites did when they entered the holy place of the tabernacle. This is explained in Titus 3, 5, and 6. "He saved us not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but because to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." So brothers and sisters, we are washed through the blood of Jesus, just as the Levites were washed because they went to the tabernacle. But the second point of application, and we see this in verse 23, which says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So do you remember the time when you made your public profession of faith? I remember mine well when I was 14 years old. Since the writer of Hebrews does not make it clear that he is talking about a specific confession, I like to think that we can apply verse 23 to your own personal confession of faith when you came to faith publicly before the local church. This is the confirmation that you make that you renounce your own wisdom and that you embrace Christ as your prophet, priest, and king. Fellow believers, we can have confidence in the Lord's promises since he promises that he will never leave or forsake us. As I look at God's faithfulness in my own life, I've struggled with many anxieties, depression, and a little bit of depression. And a few years ago, I actually had a burnout situation where I actually had to leave seminary for a time after my first year of seminary. And the Lord showed me that I need to hold fast to Christ and not to my own agenda. So there are some mental realities, such as depression, anxiety, that caused my burnout. But the underlying reason for my burnout was also spiritual. Christ had to humble me and show me that I needed to rely upon him alone. I need to find my hope, not in my own capabilities or learning in seminary, but in Christ and his blood poured out for me on the cross. I'm sure that many of you have learned this lesson of leaning upon Christ alone, as difficult as it may be. But the third "let us" is, and point of application of this passage, is found in verses 24 and 25, where it says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." I think this application is specifically applicable for us this morning and here at Pilgrim. Brothers and sisters, this is the picture of what the local body of Christ is supposed to be. Sadly, even the PCA, the Pew Research website, says that only 44% of folks, attendees of those churches attended church once a week. Only 44% in our own denomination. It is so sad that men and women, even in our own denomination, don't attend church every single Sunday. And of course, I understand that there are providential ways that we cannot come, or providential reasons that we cannot come in person. But I also know that especially when we waver in our assurance of faith, we must draw near to Christ and his people. The church, the local body of Christ, is the place that God has orchestrated for us to gain assurance in of faith. Although life in the church is many times very, very messy because of sin, it is crucial for our well-being as believers to be involved in the local church. But interestingly, the word love appears in this passage, which emphasizes true, selfless love is ultimately relational and outward focused. Without being involved in a local church, you will not have the encouragement and the stirring of your fellow believers in the faith. It goes both ways as well. You will not be able to encourage others as well in their faith. So Hebrews 3:13 emphasizes this reality when it says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Brothers and sisters, we ought to encourage each other every day in our faith. The believer in Christ is not an island. We are not alone. We need the community of believers, as messy as it is at times. We need to be involved in the gospel community that God has given us. As Augustine, who is one of the church fathers of the church, said, "The church is our mother. Just as Christ is our father, just as God the Father is our father, the church has created by God to nurture believers until the coming when we go home to be with Jesus or he comes back again. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us in the race." And this reality is displayed all over Scripture. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So one of my favorite books on the local church and the importance of the local church is a book by Megan Hill, A Place to Belong, which is called A Place to Belong, Learning to Love the Local Church. She is actually a wife of a PCA pastor, I believe, up in Connecticut. And she talks about this, mentioning that God will not forsake us as we meet together. She says, "Dear Christian, in light of these glorious realities, don't forsake the church's assembly. For there, when you are rejoicing, be there like Christ himself when you are facing trials. Be there when you are tired and when you are doubting. Listen to God's word, read and preached. Sing the songs that God's people have always sung throughout the ages. Join your hearts to prayers that ascend to God's throne. and witness the water of baptism. There is nowhere else on earth that we will be nearer to heaven. So brothers and sisters, this is our reality, that we take part in when we engage in God-honoring gospel community. This is the closest we will ever get to heaven, and we must take advantage of it. Revelation 21, 2 and 3 explains this beautiful reality in John's vision, where he says, "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, preparing a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is the man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Brothers and sisters, we, as the body of Christ, we are that bride adorned for our Savior. So in closing, there was a man who wrote many hymns by the name of William Cowper, and he lived in the 1700s. He was a man of many mental and spiritual challenges. He constantly wrestled with anxiety and depression, and he wrestled with his assurance of faith as well. He also attempted to commit suicide, actually, 3 times, which all failed. He went through much suffering throughout his life as well. Even up to his death, there was very little clear evidence that he was a believer. And he believed that he was, and I quote, "a castaway." Yet one of his relatives, John Johnson, who was with him when Cowper died, he noticed that after his death, his expression was that of a calmness and composure mingled, as it were, with a holy surprise. Faith Cook, who wrote a book on the hymn writers, says that it is not fanciful to suppose that that holy surprise that marked his expression was due to the discovery that he was no castaway, after all, but a child of God. So our great high priest, who is Jesus Christ, invites us to draw near to his loving arms in prayer through faith and embrace the hope that we have through his promises. He invites us into the body of Christ, which is a community of believers, which is founded on his love for us and our love for fellow believers. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. You have chosen a bride that is not beautiful in and of itself, but you, Lord, you, Christ, have made us beautiful. You have covered us from all of our sins. You have made us holy. You have covered us. And we thank you so much for that blessing. I pray that we would live renewed, that we would live as children of that great high priest, that you have saved us from our sin and you have called us into your marvelous light. I pray that we would live out that reality in all of our, everywhere that we go, in the grocery store, in our schools, in our businesses, in our workplaces, everywhere that we go, that we would live out Christ, that people would see that person looks different. I pray that they would see that in each one of us, that we would live renewed for Christ, and that we would desire to grow in him. And in Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so...